Our passage of scripture that we will read comes from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, the desert and its cities, lift up their voice like the villages of Kedar, its inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against the foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste to mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind in the way that they do not know, and paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things that I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are gods. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are reminded that you are the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in it. With a word, you spoke into existence, universe, solar system, stars, planets, moon. From nothing, you created. You are the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the heaven and the earth. And so we come to you this morning to worship you, to love you as the creator and the sustainer of all things. Yet, Lord, this morning, as we have seen, as we have read from your holy scripture, not only are you the creator, but you are the great savior. Lord, you have sent your son, Jesus Christ, to enter into this creation, into this world that was broken by our sin, to take sin upon yourself so that you might save us from our sin. And in that act, we see the mighty love of God. And so we come to praise you and to worship you not only as creator, but as redeemer and Savior. Lord, we love you. Lord, we come before you today and we ask that you would be with our church family. We ask that you would continue to put your love and blessing upon Mr. Gordon, Miss Cheryl, Gary, Greg, and their family as they continue to mourn the loss of Miss Karen, but yet there's a sweetness of hope that she is now with Christ. Lord, we also want to pray for Miss Kathy and John and Amanda, Jennifer and their family, with the loss of Joseph. Lord, we weep with those who weep. We love them, and we ask for your comfort upon this family, the members of this body, that you would bless them, show them the love of Jesus like never before. And we thank you so much that we grieve, but we grieve as those who have hope, because he knew you, Lord, and now he sees you face to face. Father, we ask that this gospel that comforts us in our deepest pain and affliction would not only be proclaimed from this place as we worship Jesus, but we pray for churches in our community and in our country and all around the world, that this gospel, the gospel that Jesus is Christ, he has risen from the dead, he gives hope to those who were hopeless. We ask that this gospel would go forth in mighty power. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries who labor to do that very thing, whether it's here in New Mexico with the Lees in Vanderwagen, or whether it's Luke and Karen up in Utah as they minister in a dark place in Rose Park in Salt Lake City, or Lord, whether it's the Tangup family in the Philippines on the island of Cebu, or whether it's Jordan and Hannah, and Lord, that little baby Levi, as they are in a dark place, I pray that you would just allow this gospel of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection that provides forgiveness for sin, of sin and eternal life, let that gospel go forth with mighty power. Lord, I pray that you would be with those we know and love who are serving in the armed forces, our soldiers, our sailors, our Marines, our airmen. Lord, we ask that you would give them safety during this time. And we want to pray especially for Trevor as he is in a boot camp. Lord, that you would give him strength and courage, and that you would draw his heart ever closer to you. Lord, be with the leaders of our country, the president, vice president, Lord, the House and the Senate and the leaders there and the leaders in our state and our community. We ask for your wisdom. We ask that you would, Lord, allow them to rule and govern with the justice that is derived from you and your word. And Lord, we ask now that as we step forward into this service, that you would let your word be sweet and deep to us today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 26. And as you take your copy of Scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 26, I would also invite you to open up the bulletin. And there perhaps is a little outline in there that will help us walk through the text together this morning. As you're making your way there, I will read the passage that's before us. And this morning I'm going to read it in its entirety. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30, and walking all the way down to verse 46 together. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep, take your rest for now. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let us pray. Father, we come to a passage that's deep and heavy, and we ask that you would do your mighty work in our hearts through this word to draw us close to you, to Jesus Christ, who willingly went through this night for us. Lord, I ask that as we study it, that you would come forward through your holy word and through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to proclaim peace and comfort to your people. And let me, Lord, recede into the background, forgive the sinner of his sins. And Lord, let Christ come forward and do your work among your people, you, the good shepherd. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. May the 25th, 1961, John F. Kennedy laid down the gauntlet and said, "We want to get a man to the moon, and most importantly, back again." It's one thing to get to the moon, it's another thing to come back. July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong steps from the lunar module and says those famous words, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." 8 years and 2 months between when President Kennedy made the declaration until Neil Armstrong got to the moon and said those famous words. 8 years and 2 months. 20,000 different companies working on that project. It's estimated that over 400,000 different people worked together to get Neil Armstrong and the crew to the moon. $24 billion in their time, close to $200 billion today in our money to do that. When you think about it, that was a great achievement for mankind, wasn't it? To go to the moon and back again. No single individual could ever accomplish something like that. It took a team, a community, dare I say a country, to do that. We think that Neil Armstrong made it there on the Saturn V rocket, but actually he made it there on the backs of every person in the country that worked together. And I love that truth, that how much we can do when we work together. And we see that in our church and in our community, even in our country on its best of days. But this morning I want to say something that might catch us off guard. Even though we enjoy that truth of people working together and we benefit from it greatly, something needs to be said. There's some things that we can't do. I can't do. And you can't do. And even if we were to put all of our collective labor together, we could never accomplish them. Now you're saying, what are you talking about? Think about nothing and think about creation. No matter how hard we worked, we could never create something out of nothing. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I don't care how hard we try. We can't do that. Sometimes I pretend, and I said, "Let there be light," and I hit the switch, right? But that's not the same thing of creating something out of nothing. That is in the purview of God alone. And this morning in our text, we come to another thing that will be accomplished that we cannot do. Christ will do what I can't do for myself. And what you can't do for me, and what all of us together cannot do. We cannot save ourselves from our sins. Christ and Christ alone can save us. So this morning, as we walk through the outline, it will be Christ and Christ alone that we see is the first and the last man standing on that fateful night. And it will be Christ and Christ alone that we will see is the only one who is kneeling on that night. So let us begin this journey together to see what Christ and Christ alone can do. And it's my aim this morning, really, to prod you to love and to worship Jesus more than you ever have before because of this truth of Christ and Christ alone. So let me shape that with something very old, or pretty old. It's a question and an answer from 1563. And the question goes like this: what is our only comfort in life and death? So let me repeat that question. What is our only comfort in life and in death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. I love that old question and that old answer. So sweet. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am Jesus's. So let us begin and to see how sweet and deep this love of Jesus really is. Point number one, Christ, the last man standing. As we step into this particular passage, chapter 26, verse 30, let me read it. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now remember what has just come before. Remember the room that was full of the smell of myrrh as that lady broke the alabaster bottle and poured it upon Jesus' head and it rolled down his body. Remember the sweetness of that and how Jesus commended her for preparing his body for burial. Also remember the clink of the silver coins as they fell out for Judas, who said to the leaders, "What will you give me if I give you him?" And don't forget that right after that, they entered into the Passover season and celebrated the feast together. And on that very night, right here, Jesus, at the Passover meal, took that bread and said, "This is my body." And took that cup and said, "This is my blood." Speaking meaning into what was going to happen in just a few hours. He would be the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And now, with the taste of unleavened bread and bitter herbs in their mouth and the taste of mixed wine still lingering on their tongue, they make their way to the Mount of Olives. And this is what Jesus says to them as they walk together. Verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Can you imagine that? Now, this, think about who Jesus is talking to. This is the 12. Those he chose. For at least 3 years, they have walked together with one another. And think about what they saw. Jesus, with his words, the crowd amazed at his teaching. Jesus, with his words, the stormy sea is calmed. With his touch, he cleanses a leper or lifts up a lame man. Jesus, who says to one who is dead, "Come forth," and he comes forth. These are his closest associates. They have given up house and home and time with family to be with him. These are his apostles and his disciples. And he says to them, on this very night, you shall fall away because of me. That word fall away, perhaps your translation translates it differently. It can be offended. It's the Greek word skandalizo. It's just where we get our English word scandalize from. It literally means to be tripped up or to stumble. You will stumble, all of you, this night, he says. Why is that? Why will they all stumble? They're going to flee. He will step forward. They will run. Why is that? Because the path that he must walk to the very end, he must walk it alone. Christ and Christ alone can go to the cross. And he quotes scripture to back it up. This comes from Zechariah chapter 13. You will all stumble, fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. In that context, this is God speaking of the sword that will strike the shepherd. And he says, I will strike the shepherd on this night, and the sheep will scatter. In just a few hours, the betrayer will come. And Jesus will step forward, keeping the disciples behind him. It's me that you want. Take me. Thus it is written, the shepherd will give his life for the sheep. But even in the midst of that statement, the shepherd speaks sweetness too. Look at verse 32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. The striking of the shepherd is not the end, you see. It's the beginning of gathering the flock anew. He will go forth. He will be crucified. He will be buried. And on the third day, he will rise again, and he will gather them back together again. A new day will dawn, just not yet, because on this path, he must walk alone. Jesus, on this night, will be the last man standing. How do you think that sat with the disciples when he says, all of you are going to stumble because of me on this night? Well, we get a little insight into it, don't we? Look at verse 33. Who speaks up? It's Peter, isn't it? But I think Peter here in his boldness is being so sincere in this moment. He just doesn't know what's about to happen. Verse 33. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I never will fall away. He uses the same words as Jesus there, that scandalizo. All them may stumble, I'm not going to stumble. And he's being serious. I mean, he is the one that draws the sword, right? He is zealous in his boldness. God will use Peter greatly with his boldness. And one day he will give his life. But now is not the time, Peter. Your zeal is good, but your timing's wrong. Jesus must walk this road alone. Verse 34, Jesus responds to Peter by saying these words, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter, you're not only going to stumble tonight, you will say words like this, I don't know that man. Not once, not twice, but in the old language, thrice. Verse 35, Peter pushes back again. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. But Peter's not alone, and all the disciples said the same. these men did not know the road that Jesus must take. They didn't know how this betrayal was going to unfold. They did not know the sham trial that was being planned at this very moment. They did not know the mocking and the beating and the crucifixion that was to come, not in its detail. And for sure, they did not know this, that the last leg of this journey, Christ and Christ alone will travel. Why? Because Jesus and Jesus alone is the one that could pay the price for our sins. These apostles would have a great role to play yet, but salvation would be through one man, and his name is Jesus. Do you remember the words that Jesus said about these apostles earlier? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and he's sitting on his glorious throne, they shall sit in 12 thrones around him. Matthew chapter 19. In the book of Revelation chapter 21, it says of the new city, the new Jerusalem, that it has 12 foundations, and upon those foundations are written the 12 names of the 12 apostles. These men are no joke. They will be honored and are honored by the Lord. But in this moment, Christ and Christ alone must walk this road. He will give his flesh and shed his blood so that we can live. And that's why we sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Christ and Christ alone is the last man standing on that night. But not only is he the last man standing, but he is the only man kneeling. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Jesus brings them, as we know from other texts, to a very specific spot. One that's not only on the Mount of Olives, but one that is separate, one that they frequented often. And the name of that place is called Gethsemane, and in its name it reveals what it really is. Gethsemane is Aramaic for the press, more specifically, the olive press. They enter into an olive orchard, and there's a press in it. Interestingly, in the ancient world, when they pressed olives, they would gather these olives into a large vat. And in that vat, they would put them all like a barrel, sometimes round, sometimes square. And at the very bottom of it was a little pipe or a trough. And they would lay great weights upon those olives, and it would press out the olive oil. And they would actually go through this process three times. The first weight was the best oil, what we would call extra virgin olive oil, lightly pressed, the first press. And then they would lay more weight upon it, and that would be the second press. And then they would lay one more weight or more weights on it, and it would be the third press. Typically in the ancient world, you had three presses of the olives. And here Jesus comes to Gethsemane with a great burden on his shoulder. And how many times does he pray? Thrice, three times. Observe how Jesus begins to do this. He sets the disciples down over here. The separation is already beginning to happen. The 12 stay here while I go over there and pray. But he doesn't want, nor does he choose to go alone, does he? He picks three: Peter, James, and John. Perhaps his closest associates out of the apostles, but also, very importantly, the same three that went up into the mountain and saw the glory of Jesus, his divinity burst forth, is the same three that he brings into this garden as he prays. And here, Jesus' full humanity will be put on display as he thinks about the cross to come. Look at verse 37. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus, up until this point, had spoken so confidently about what's to come. And the Son of Man shall be given over into the hands of men and shall be crucified and buried and on the third day rise again. He told that to his disciples at least three times recorded here. And then as we go to chapter 26, he opens up. The Passover is in 2 days and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And he knew and he was resolved to go into Jerusalem to do this very thing. But here in the garden, he begins to feel the weight of what will come. It will be the physical agony, the betrayal, the arrest, the beating, the scourging. And finally, they will crucify him. No person wants to go through that. And not only will it be the physical agony, but the thought that he's doing this and will bear the burden of sin for humanity, we cannot begin to fathom the depth of agony that Jesus was entering into that night. So he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." He makes one request of these three that are close to him. One. What is that request? Remain here. Watch with me. The word watch comes from the Greek word gregorios. It means to stay awake. Abide with me. Pay attention. Be watchful. Why? I don't know. Perhaps Jesus just wanted his friends close in that hour. But Christ would go it alone. Let me read verse 39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." His first request coming up is, if it is possible, knowing that it's not, but if it was, would you let this moment pass without me going through that path? But we see that the will of the Father and the will of the Son are really one. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I don't know if you picked up on it or not. This was very interesting to me as I walked through. Did Jesus teach his disciples how to pray earlier? He sure did. Matthew chapter 6. Remember how that started out? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And here the one who taught to pray begins to pray a prayer that sounds very much like he said, "My Father, your will be done." Let us read on. Verse 40, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch for me with 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" One request I made of you, Peter, James, John, could you just be with me? But their eyes are heavy and their flesh is weak, and sleep takes them. Not once, but twice. Verse 42, "Again for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. The request is similar, but not exactly the same. I know what's ahead. I'm willing to drink it. And then a third time. Verse 43, and he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away, prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples, and he said to them, sleep, take your rest. We come here and we see the one request that Jesus had. His disciples were unable to accomplish it. The flesh was weak. The spirit was willing. The flesh was weak. Their eyes were heavy. But then we come to the very end, and what does Jesus say? Sleep on. Take your rest. Probably a space here. Keep on sleeping. And then immediately, after they have rested, Jesus says, see, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Surely, they could have done that one thing, but they couldn't, because Christ would walk this path alone. The last man standing was the only man kneeling on that night. Perhaps the hymn captures it really well. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now let me end like this. Sometimes we look at Peter and John and James and we think to ourselves, couldn't you just do that? Couldn't you just stay awake in the hour of Jesus' sorrow? But then we realize that if I was there, I would have done the same thing. Why? Because my flesh is weak and my eyes grow heavy. And I don't understand the significance of that moment. You see, it's Christ and Christ alone who does what we can't do. So it brings us back to the very beginning, doesn't it? There are some things that we just can't do. And there is a God who sent his Son to do it on our behalf. Friend, if you've never come to God and said to him, I can't do it anymore. I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to take away my sins. But I need your forgiveness. I want you to know that that forgiveness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And he bids you come this very day to be saved. Christian, if you've never thought about how sweet and deep Jesus is, would you come to this passage and remember that out of all the brokenness and the suffering and the sorrowing in this world, God did not stand aloof of it, but he entered into it so that he could take the sadness and save us from it. That is the heart of God for us. And so after we partake of the bread in the cup this morning, we will sing a song that says, in Christ alone, our hope is found. I want to invite you, Christian, to worship like you never have before, thinking about what Jesus did for us. For it is in Christ and in Christ alone that we have our hope. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, on that night before he was betrayed, he was the first and the last man standing, and he was the only man kneeling, because he's the only one that could walk that path to bring salvation to our souls. We love you, Lord Jesus. We are so thankful for what you did for us. And we ask now that as we enter into this time around the table, that it would be so sweet and so deep as we worship you together. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.